All right, here's a question for you that maybe sounds easy to answer at first, but you got to think about this one. Who affects your life more, Google or God? Are you sure? Earlier this year, Esquire magazine gave a scathing critique on the unchecked power and influence of technology's big four: Amazon, Apple, Facebook, and Google. And describing the supremacy of Google, the author of the article wrote this. He said, as more and more people become alienated from traditional religion, we look to Google as our immediate, all-knowing oracle of answers from trivial to profound. Google is our modern-day God. Think back on every fear, every hope, and every desire you've confessed to Google's search box, and then ask yourself, is there any entity you've trusted more with your secrets? Does anybody know you better than Google? Then he offered nine kind of tongue-in-cheek evidences that Google is God. Google appears to be omniscient. Google is omnipresent. Google answers prayers because it provides answers to your questions and problems. Google is potentially immortal. Google is infinite. Google remembers all. Google seems incapable of doing something bad. It's interesting, the term or the word Google is searched for more than the terms God, Jesus, Allah, Buddha, Christianity, Islam, Buddhism, and Judaism combined. Wow. So who affects your life more? Google or God? Well, we're nearing the end of our summer message series on several Psalms. And each of them address and answer big questions about life and living. And today we're going to read and think about another Psalm written by David, the greatest king of Israel, who wrote most of the Psalms. And Psalm 139 underlies several ways the real, true God overwhelmingly affects your life and my life and how we live it. So let's look at that psalm together, shall we? Psalm 139, find it in the blue Bible if you don't have a Bible with you, on your tablet, your phone, or your own Bible, whatever, and just find that passage there. And I'm going to read it, and I would just ask you to listen and follow along as I do so. We're going to start at the first verse, which says, O Lord, you have searched me, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you, the night will shine like the day. For darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book, before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I am awake, I am still with you. If only you would slay the wicked, O God. Away from me, you bloodthirsty men. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord, and abhor those who rise up against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So, what difference does what we just read make to your life and my life today, tomorrow? How does God affect our lives, past, present, future? One precious truth that emerges right away is the fact that because of God, I'm never alone or on my own. I'm never alone or on my own. The first half of this psalm underlines two attributes of God that we believe in, but we rarely understand and fully appreciate. The omniscience of God and the omnipresence of God. Now, those are big words, but hang in there with me. To say God is omniscient means that God knows everything that can be known. David says here, "O Lord, you have examined my heart and you know everything about me. You know when I sit down or when I stand up. You know my thoughts even when I'm far away. You see me when I travel and when I rest at home. You know everything I do. You know what I'm going to say even before I say it, Lord." Now, this is an amazing truth about God. His knowledge is complete, it's comprehensive, it's exhaustive. He effortlessly knows everything that has ever happened, is happening at this very second, will happen at 3 o'clock this afternoon, as well as, 40 billion years into the future. God has never forgotten anything. No one has ever taught God something he didn't already know. Likewise, God's knowledge of you and me is both comprehensive and deeply personal. Not only does he know the exact number of hairs on the top of your head, or lack thereof, but he is also fully aware of every thought that you've ever had, every word that you've ever said, or will do, or will say, and why you said it and why you thought it. Whew. To say God is omnipresent means that God is right here with us this morning in this room while also being everywhere else at the same time. There's no place where God is not present at this very moment. And David was rightly overwhelmed as he thought about the implications. He said, "I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I go down to the grave, you are there. If I ride the wings of the morning, if I dwell by the farthest oceans, even there your hand will guide me." Think about it. There's no place that is nearer to God or farther away from God. God is neither everything nor is he in everything. Those are things called pantheism or panentheism. God is distinct from everything that he's created. Nevertheless, there's no place in the entire universe where God is absent. Even darkness and light are irrelevant to God. David says it's impossible to disappear from you or to ask the darkness to hide me, for your presence is everywhere, bringing light into my night. There is no such thing as darkness with you. The night to you is as bright as the day. There's no difference between the two. It's amazing truths about God. He's both omniscient and omnipresent. Now, all that can be bad news or good news for you and me. Okay. You see, if you're trying your very best to get away from God, the fact that he's essentially inescapable isn't good news. I mean, do you remember Adam and Eve after they sinned? they tried to hide from God and they found it to be impossible. And each of us here have known those times in our lives when realizing that God sees all and that he knows everything was not particularly comforting. Instead, it only deepened our feelings of guilt, of dread. God is everywhere. He knows everything. What happens when you and I forget that truth? Well, you start to lose touch with reality, frankly. I mean, if you think that you can hide your actions and attitudes from God, you're no longer living in reality. But there's some other problems, too. You take on more responsibility for your own life than you should. You forget that God is in charge. You become this anxious, driven, overextended, lonely, miserable person. Life doesn't have to be lived like that because we're neither alone, nor are we on our own. Now, on the other hand, there's something wonderfully positive and comforting in this truth. You and I are never truly alone. We're never on our own. So where is God? Well, he's right here this morning. He'll be with us, each of us, when we leave this building today and return with us to our homes. God will be just as much with you as he is with me. I don't get more of God than you do. You don't get more of God than I do. He'll be with us as we go off to school or work tomorrow. God was with us 10 years ago. He'll be with you 25 years from today. God is now and will always be completely present and available to you and to me, every moment of every day. David says, you've gone into my future to prepare the way, and in kindness you follow behind me to spare me from the harm of my past. With your hand of love upon my life, you impart a blessing to me. This is just too wonderful and incomprehensible. Your understanding of me brings me wonder and strength. So if you and I let the Holy Spirit apply this truth to our minds and our hearts, we begin to grapple with it, begin to understand it, you're going to experience both God's comfort as well as God's confidence. Yes, this life will still provide its share of failure, stress, heartache, disappointment, grief, loneliness. They're not going to just disappear. But you are never truly alone, my friend. God is here right now. He will be there tomorrow. Someone put it very well. Do not be afraid of tomorrow because God's already there. Isn't that a great thought? Don't be afraid of tomorrow. God is already inhabiting tomorrow. God's omniscience and omnipresence isn't cold. It's not impersonal. God goes before each of us and he prepares the way. His ultimate plans for all of us are good, even when our present circumstances in life aren't particularly good. Remember to the Jewish exiles, languishing there in captivity in Babylon, God reminded them of a promise that we can claim today as well. It's a wonderful verse. Many of us have memorized it. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good, not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. Yes, it was first spoken to Jewish exiles, but it applies to you and to me today, every day. And here's something else to remember. God is fully at work without our seeing it, without our feeling it. We don't have to see it and feel it to be true. Have you ever heard of movement without perception? Movement without perception? Right now, at this very moment, Earth is spinning on its axis at a speed of 1,000 miles per hour. You feel anything? Okay. At the same time, our planet is rotating around the sun at 66,000 miles per hour. Feeling dizzy yet? The Earth is moving at tremendous speeds, but we don't perceive it. Albert Einstein, the great scientist, would strike two quick blows with his fist in rapid succession. And then he would say, between those two strokes, we just traveled 30 miles. Motion without perception. And God is fully active in our world and in our lives, even though we don't always see it, we don't always feel it. Someone found scribbled on the wall of a basement in Germany at the close of World War II some memorable words. I believe in the sun even when it is not shining. I believe in love even when I cannot feel it. I believe in God even when he is silent. Do you? Do you? Faith means that we keep on believing in God even when he apparently does nothing and says nothing. And his silence isn't because he's inactive or he's indifferent. God is present and he's active, working quietly and imperceptibly, never too late, never too early, never in error. He's working in our lives to achieve his glorious purposes, even if we don't see it or feel it. It's God's motion without perception. Well, the psalm reveals another way that God affects your life and mine. Because of God, I'm valuable and I have a destiny. Because of God, I'm valuable and I have a destiny. Whenever biblical writers wanted us to get a focus on God's majesty and power, they usually wrote about how God had created the universe. But here in Psalm 139, you know what David is awed by? Himself. Not stars, not mountains, not oceans, not animals, but his own physical body. Now, he wasn't being arrogant. He wasn't being prideful or self-important. Instead, David simply realized that he himself and even his physical body were incredible examples of God's power and greatness. You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. And this psalm underlines, folks, the fundamental truth that every human being is a masterpiece made by God. Every human being, without exception, possesses intrinsic value and worth because each and every person is a unique, special creation of God. Now, folks, it's true that the Bible never addresses abortion itself directly or explicitly. But if you believe that Scripture is inspired by God, then the question of when God thinks life begins was clearly implied in the passage that we just read. To make abortion a matter of a woman's right to her own body, which is the great political, social argument in our culture for legalized abortion, is to miss the point entirely. The Bible says right here that a human embryo is a creation of God. Therefore, should any other human being, even the mother, have the right to terminate a special creation of God? Of course not. A human embryo, like any human being, already possesses a worth and a value that's bestowed by God alone. And the imagery here is of a master weaver who knits together or embroiders the different parts of the human body and spirit into this glorious work of art. All the bones and the muscles and the veins and the internal organs are perfectly formed according to God's design. We are not the random outcome of genes and chromosomes and DNA. You and I are the products of a divine artist who knit us together like a beautiful garment. And being biblically pro-life is never about hating people who are pro-choice or bombing abortion clinics, but it is about reminding our culture often and in every way possible that God has revealed his mind on this issue, and we ignore it at our peril, whether we're a nation or an individual. Only belief in a creator provides an intellectual and rational basis for the value of human beings. It's no accident, folks, that because our culture has now accepted evolution as a not-to-be-questioned foundation for our lives, that we see this gradual, sometimes rapid, erosion of human dignity, human value. And the fact is that evolution can never convey value or worth to human beings. It can't do it. It can never offer you or me dignity, because if it's true, everyone in here, everyone out there, are just the products of random events over gazillions of years. You know, it always amazes me how some of the same people who argue most loudly for human rights for this group and that group and every other group leave no place, on the other hand, for God or even for a creator. How do you have one without the other? By the same token, as followers of Jesus, sometimes I think we've got to guard against being what I would call selectively pro-life. Let's be consistent when it comes to human dignity and human worth. We should stand against anything that seeks to cheapen or demean any human being. Of course we should continue to stand against legalized abortion. But we should also stand up for the God-given dignity of human life wherever we see that threatened or demeaned. Now, folks, if you've been in this church for any length of time, you know that I believe that homosexual sex is a sin. I believe that because there's no question that that's what the Bible teaches. But sometimes, frankly, I wince when I hear Christians talk about homosexual human beings without sacrificing biblical convictions based rightly on Scripture. Can we learn how to better show God's love to a homosexual neighbor, coworker, family member? After all, if you don't lose your value to God when you sin, does anybody else lose their value to God when they sin? Let's be consistently pro-life. Let's be at the forefront of opposing racism in all of its ugly forms. Let's be advocates of treating immigrants and refugees with respect, with kindness, for refusing to tolerate child abuse or domestic violence in any and all of its forms, for alleviating poverty however possible, wherever possible, including holding accountable those who want to prey on the poor. Followers of Jesus have the best reason. We have the only rationale that I can find to be pro-life in the widest and the deepest sense of that word. And Psalm 139 implies that God has built into each and every human being, however sinful, however broken, however annoying, however disabled, an inestimable value and dignity at the moment of his or her conception. And you don't lose it. Ernie Johnson Jr. is at the top of his career as a sportscaster for several networks. He's also a faithful Christian. He's the father of several adopted children. One of them is Michael, who has special needs. When Cheryl, Ernie's wife, was introduced to then 3-year-old Michael, he had a club foot. He was unable to speak. And when she called home to share her experience, she said to Ernie that she'd wonder for the rest of her life what had happened to this little boy. And Ernie told his wife to bring the boy home. And later, Michael was diagnosed with a muscular dystrophy. And now, as a young adult, you see him sitting there. He's attached to a ventilator, uses a wheelchair. And though his care has been both extensive and expensive, Ernie and Cheryl Johnson haven't shrunk from the challenges or resisted new ones. Ernie says some people can be driven by going on mission trips, digging wells for kids who don't have water. Everybody's wired differently. This is one of the ways we're wired. We have this heart for adoption. It's rooted in our Christian faith. We're instructed to care for orphans and widows. We don't want credit. We don't want pats on the back. We're getting a heck of a lot more out of it than they are. Let's learn how to be more consistently pro-life as followers of Jesus. You and I have dignity and value because of God. Yes, but you and I also have a destiny. David writes here, "You saw who you created me to be before I became me, before I'd ever seen the light of day. The number of days you planned for me were already recorded in your book." So for those who know and love Jesus, we've been given an inheritance that will take all of eternity to enjoy. True enough. But also right here in this life, we have the added joy of becoming Jesus' hands, his feet, his mouth, demonstrating and offering salvation to this world. And the Lord has a plan. He has a purpose for your life, for my life, for every life. It's unique. It's special. It's custom designed for you. And his desire is that when you put your trust in Jesus, you begin to enjoy and experience the abundant life that he offers. He offers you his presence and his power as you live out that life. No, it's not a life that's exempt of trouble and hardship. But he goes before us, maximizing every relationship and every opportunity. And even when there is pain at different points along life's journey, God redeems it. And he gives us the power to live triumphantly, courageously, joyfully. So there's just one more way that Psalm 139 how God affects your life and mine. I'm sure there's others, but I just want to share one more. Because of God, I'm invited into an intimate, transparent relationship with God. Search me, O God, said David, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life. I also like how another translation renders those same verses. God, I invite your searching gaze into my heart. Examine me through and through. Find out everything that may be hidden within me. Put me to the test and sift through all of my anxious cares. See if there is any path of pain I'm walking on, and lead me back to your glorious everlasting ways, the path that brings me back to you. You know what David's doing there? David's working out his theology. Yeah. You see, at first, this truth that God is everywhere and that God knows everything, I mean, it was a little unnerving, a little uncomfortable for David to kind of understand that. After all, the Hebrew word for search means it's deep, diligent, probing. You know what it means? It means you and I can never fool God. We can never fool God. His knowledge of us is absolute. It's comprehensive. It's encyclopedic. It's exhaustive. It's total. So David asks, if that's true, why not welcome this truth rather than fight it or resist it? Yes, to be searched by God can be uncomfortable because God, well, he's always going to be faithful to reveal in you and me what's dirty, what's ugly, what's hard, what's hateful. But here's the thing, he never uses that intimate knowledge of you and me destructively. And so David realized something that you and I need to realize. What's that? That it's far more dangerous to be, it's far more dangerous not to be searched by God than to be examined by our loving Creator and Father. In fact, this is part of the privilege of having a relationship with God. He loves us too much to allow us to fool ourselves by rationalizing either actions or attitudes that are going to destroy us and cause other people pain. So you know what he does? He graciously reveals our innermost selves to us at times. Now, sometimes at the time, it doesn't feel like grace. It can be, frankly, a little painful, very painful. But here's the thing, folks. Keeps us clean. Keeps us clean, keeps us trusting in God, not in ourselves. And most importantly, it helps us to maintain that intimate, transparent relationship with the God of the universe. So, are you 100% open to God all the time? 24/7? 365 days a year. Utterly and completely transparent every waking moment of the day. Whew. Who of us could say that? But you and I might as well be, because God's everywhere. And He knows everything anyway. Why is it that some followers of Jesus just seem to live closer and be closer to God than others? I mean, again, we've talked, God isn't nearer or farther away from one person than another. He is equally accessible to anyone. So why does it seem like God is more real to some people than other people? I mean, does God pick favorites? No. Are some people just born with kind of a holy personality that makes them live closer to God? No. I mean, when you read about the main characters in the Bible, they had all sorts of different personalities and temperaments. Folks, I believe that the difference between some followers of Jesus and others is what we're talking about right here. Are you truly willing to have an intimate, transparent relationship with God all of the time? Are you spiritually receptive? Are you open to being lovingly searched, probed, examined by God, even if it's not always pleasant, because you realize it is the safest and the best place to be at any given moment? How truly open are you to God all the time? You know, the bad news is that all of us try to hide from God at times. I mean, it's kind of our default position, isn't it? It's what we always kind of revert back to. God, I'm going to hide from you. And the good news is that intimacy and transparency with God, it's something that can be developed or cultivated. I mean, you and I can get better at being completely open to God all of the time. The ability to be transparent before God all the time can increase through what? Through my effort, or it can be diminished through my neglect. It's really kind of up to you and me how close we're going to be to God. And again, we might as well move in the direction of complete intimacy and transparency, because the God we worship knows everything about us anyway. And you know what? He's not going anywhere. He's not asking you to become a David or a Paul or a Martin Luther or a Mother Teresa or a Billy Graham. Millions of humble followers of Jesus over the centuries that you've never heard about and I've never heard about have learned how to just stay open to God continually and have cultivated a relationship with Him marked by intimacy and transparency. And the result? Well, the result was that God blessed them so richly, and they became a great blessing to others. Wayne Cordiero is a pastor in Hawaii, and he tells a story from, I'm sure it was a few years ago now, how a family in his church blessed his wife, Anna, and him with a $100 gift certificate to a pretty fancy restaurant. And when Wayne and Anna got this gift certificate, man, they were kind of excited. They said, "Yeah, let's go for it." So, they found a night when they were free, and they took a shower and they put deodorant and cologne, the whole thing. got dressed up fancy, and Wayne even washed and waxed his car because they were going to use the valet, and he wanted his Ford Pinto to look sharp. So they waltzed into this ritzy restaurant, and they were given this candlelit table next to a lagoon adjacent to a moonlit bay there in Hawaii. And it was wonderful. And they said, "You know, we've got $100 here. Just for the two of us. We can eat high on the hog." And so they ordered the most expensive things on the menu. And they just had a wonderful time. So the bill was presented to them at the end of the evening. And Wayne said to Anna, why don't you give me that certificate? And Anna said, "I don't have it. I thought you had it." And Wayne said, "And I really appreciate the way this guy thinks." Wayne said, "What do you mean you don't have the certificate? You should have it. You're the wife." And she said, "Well, I don't have it." And so Wayne said to himself, thought to himself, we are in deep trouble here. Because we act rich. We look rich. We even smell rich. But if we don't have that certificate, it invalidates everything. You know, you and I can act holy. We can look holy. My goodness, we might even smell holy from time to time. But if we do not have and maintain an intimate, transparent relationship with God, it invalidates everything. And so what we need to validate what we have been given through the God of the universe is to do everything to maintain and to build that intimacy and that transparency with Him. Psalm 139 teaches us how God affects our life. Because of God, we're never alone, and we don't have to do life on our own. Because of God, every single one of us and everybody out there is valuable and has a destiny. And because of God, you and I are invited into an intimate, transparent relationship with Him that validates everything else. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for Your word today. What a wonderful psalm, Lord, You inspired David to write many years ago. Just jam-packed of so much spiritual truth, so much that can make our lives better if we will believe it and act upon the truth that we hear in Your word. We thank You for that today. And Lord, we just ask that as we move on with the rest of our day and into a new week, that we would remember what we have been given through you that we are not alone, even though sometimes we feel alone. That we don't have to do life on our own, because you're always there. And thank you that even though people and circumstances and situations would want us to believe that we have no value or little value, your word says that we are your masterpiece. That we have a destiny. And that you invite us into an eternal relationship with you marked by intimacy and transparency. Wow. Lord, help us to live in light of those marvelous truths. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.